You've got a good spot now in your Bible, in Habakkuk. You know where it's at. You've worn those pages down a little bit so that you can find it easily. And I hope that if someone were to ask you about the book of Habakkuk, you'd be able to give them an idea of what all is contained here. We've been over it quite a few times. We'll run through some of the main thoughts again as we get into our text this morning and as we go to the Lord in worship through the study and application of his word in our hearts. And so just look there with me in Habakkuk 3 in verse 16 through 19. Our text is 17 to 19, but you'll remember that as Habakkuk replayed and remembered and meditated on the power of God, the glory of God, all of his work, all of what he has done and what he will do, and all of his faithfulness and his character, Habakkuk responded with these words, expressing his weakness and how he felt feeble in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Father, as we come before you in prayer, we ask that you would speak powerfully this morning through your word. Your word has stood the test of time. It is a faithful and true message. It cuts through the confusion and the fear and the frustration and the anger and the sin all around us, and it pierces deep into our hearts, exposing the thoughts and desires of our heart. And so we pray that your word would have that impact in our lives. I pray for those here this morning that have come in from a long week. They are tired, they are worn out, and they're facing another week coming up. And I pray you would give them strength, but also focus this morning to be able to understand your word. I pray for the youth that have been in school all week and are facing school again this week and all that that entails. I pray, God, that this time would be a time that is refreshing and helpful, that their hearts would be tender and sensitive to what you have to say to them this morning. I pray for those here that may be unbelievers or maybe are in rebellion against you, and I pray you would soften their hearts to receive your word, as they know there is no true lasting joy outside of Christ. And so I pray this morning that you would do that work in hearts that I could never do, that your spirit would move powerfully to confront us in our sin and show us the grace and mercy that we need in Christ, and then help us, God, to go out this week encouraged and strengthened by your grace. We ask for these things, and we pray that your name would be exalted as your word is proclaimed this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel helpless and frustrated and angry or confused and perplexed? Are your circumstances mixing with your emotions and leading you to a place of despair? And the word despair, when we use that word, it means to lose all hope and to be overcome by a sense of futility or defeat. Does that characterize your thoughts from last week? Overcome by a sense of futility or defeat, without hope. According to the WHO, going to quote some of their statistics. Nearly 800,000 people die by suicide in the world each year, which is roughly one death every 40 seconds. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in the world for those who are between the ages of 15 and 24. Those are shocking figures. And they show us that there is a root of despair that is permeating our world, especially for people between the ages of 15 to 24. But we know that it doesn't mean that people that are older or middle-aged are out of that purview as well. We know that people are struggling with these things. Where are you at in all of this? I understand for a segment of the population that have been brought up to believe that they are the random product of evolution, that they have no ultimate meaning or purpose in this world, that there's no absolute truth, there's no absolute good, there's no absolute evil. It's just kind of, eh, whatever makes you feel good. I understand why that would lead someone to despair. And for the believer, there is such hope. We have no reason to despair. We are not defeated. We are not looking at life that is futile or empty. We have purpose and meaning. We are here for a reason, and we have the promise of what is to come. I couldn't get over this. I was in Sunderland for that wedding, you remember, about a month or so ago. And I've mentioned this in the past, but I love the motto of the city of Sunderland. And you can see as you go, as you cross the River Weir in Sunderland, that's the bridge there crossing the river, there's this huge ironwork display that's all painted up. And you probably can't see the letters, but at the top, there is this statement, "Nil desperandum." And below the crest of the city are these words, "Auspis Deo." Nil desperandum, auspis Deo. Don't despair. Trust God. That is the motto of the city of Sunderland. Don't despair. Trust God. And that is the message that Habakkuk is communicating to us through the word this morning. That is what his letter has been building up to as he wrestled with the questions of how long, why are all these bad things happening, why is there such injustice and brokenness and sin, and the law is slacked, it's paralyzed, people are acting like it's not even impacting them that there is right and wrong. They're just doing whatever they want. They're living selfishly. And Habakkuk says, how long, Lord, till you come back and correct this? And what did the Lord say? You remember in chapter 1, I am doing a work. Behold, I raise up the Chaldeans. And then you remember Habakkuk's response to that. Lord, how can you use them? They're wicked people. And then he pauses and waits to hear from the Lord. He says, I've explained my frustration, my confusion, what I'm wrestling with. Now I'll wait to hear your response. And what does the Lord say? Write this message down and wait for the appointed time, because this will come to pass. The proud will fall and be judged. Woe to the Chaldeans. I will judge them. The just shall live by faith. And chapter 3 is this glorious hymn and song of praise. It is a prayer from Habakkuk to the Lord as he reflects on all of these things. And as we saw last week, he remembers who God is. And he remembers what God has done and what he has promised to do. And verse 16, Habakkuk, who feels like his insides have been turned to jelly, and he feels like his bones are wasting away and he's just going to collapse into a heap. And Habakkuk in that moment says this, I will find my rest in him when the trouble comes. When those armies descend on Judah to take us captive and to lead us into captivity, when all of these troublesome things happen, I will find rest in the day of trouble. Wow. And verses 17 through 19, he concludes his hymn with some of the most incredible statements in this book. I mean, I feel like it's just been one thing after another. But look here with me in verse 17 as we see, number one, Habakkuk's situation. He's going to lay out for us the situation. He already said in verse 16, the enemy is coming with their troops to invade us and to take us captive. And verse 17, look at these statements with me. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Semicolon. Okay, pause. Wait. We'll deal with verse 17. Here's the situation. Here's what Habakkuk is looking at. Not only the captivity, not only the enemy coming in with their troops to take them, but he says the fig tree is not going to blossom. Now, that's like a delicacy. That's a delicacy. You don't really need figs. They just taste really nice. And, you know, it's nice to have them. You know, you can kind of enjoy that thing. You look forward to that. And he says the fig tree won't blossom. If the fruit is not on the vine, if the grapes are not growing on the vine, it provides something to drink. But, you know, as long as you have water and a well, then, you know, the grapes on the vine, they're nice. It's nice to have the fruit of the vine to drink and to eat. But, again, it's not necessary. Then he says the olive shall fail, the crop of olive shall fail. This provides oil for cooking, and it provides oil for lighting, and it's also something they eat as well. This is a little bit more important to their daily living. But he goes on, the fields yield no meat. The word meat meaning grain, barley, wheat. That is the staple diet of someone living in Judah at this time. So their staple crop fails completely, which will lead to mass starvation of people. And furthermore, the flock are cut off from the fold. They stop. There's no more flock. The sheep are gone. They provide wool for clothing. They provide other things that they need to function as a society. There was a lot of sheep in Judah. And finally, the herd are not in the stalls. This is the wealth of the region. You had a lot of cattle, if you had a lot of herds. This was important for your personal wealth and trading with others, and obviously plowing fields so that you can plant your crops and all kinds of carrying things to and fro, all that kind of stuff. And so what Habakkuk is detailing for us in verse 17, we have to transport ourselves from our current conditions, unless you're a farmer in Leitrim, but you have to transport yourself back to Judah. What has he just told you? Complete, absolute, national disaster and turmoil. Economic failure. The wealth is gone. The food is gone. The clothing is gone. Everything fails and is gone and is taken. All of it is gone. Many people are going to starve to death. Do you know that that's happening right now in our world? Here we sit. And what is described here, people are living through at this very moment. But notice Habakkuk's response as he goes through all of these things. He is showing us that, you know, all of these things that are important for their lives will fail and will be gone. But what have we seen? What has Habakkuk been able to look back at as he considers the law? He remembers a story, certainly, of a man named Joseph. What happened in Joseph's life? Do you remember? He's sold into captivity. He's carried away into Egypt as a slave. He serves in Potiphar's house and is falsely accused and thrown into prison. In that prison, he is there's someone that might be able to help him get out. And they forget about him, and he remains in that prison for 2 years. What disappointment that must be. And then what happens? He's promoted to second in command so that during the 7 years of plenty, he oversees the stockpiling and provision of all this food, all of this grain, so that when the 7 years of famine come, he's in a position to save many people's lives, including the lives of Jacob and his sons and his family, and preserving the line that God had made these promises to. Was all of Joseph's circumstances good and enjoyable and pleasant? Would he have chosen those things for himself? Would Joseph have naturally wanted to be sold as a slave into Egypt? Would he have just, was he really thankful that, you know, he was lied about and falsely accused? No. But through all of those things, did the Lord fail him? No. He was faithful to him and used him to save all of these people's lives. And so Habakkuk, he is seeing all of these things that are coming his way and all these things that will happen in his society. And his response is remarkable in verse 18. This is Habakkuk's resolve. And the word resolve means a firm determination to do something. It is to decide firmly a course of action. Here's his resolve. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is his firm determination. This is his course of action. This is Habakkuk's solution to his problems. I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. It sounds so similar to what Paul said, that as Alistair read for us in 2 Corinthians 4, after rehearsing the gospel and saying it is the light that is shown into our hearts and given us life, he says these things. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God hasn't left us, even though we're persecuted. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is Paul saying in this triumphant statement? He's saying, I have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shining in my heart and through my life, and it doesn't matter what happens outside in my circumstances, persecution, difficulty and challenges and oppression and all these things. And what does he say? But I am not in despair. I am not destroyed. I am not crushed. I am not broken. Because it is Christ at work in me for his glory. And what does he say later on in that passage? He is renewing me day by day by day by day. That indicates something to us about Habakkuk and Paul. These glorious truths that they remember and proclaim and are their resolve, they repeat themselves day by day by day. They are renewed and re-strengthened and helped every day in these truths. Have you this week? Have you been coming to the Word to find your strength and help to filter out the confusion and the lies and the fear and the anxiety and all of those things that would destroy you and crush you and give you hopelessness and despair? You have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to silence that stuff and remember who you are in Christ. I love that thought of the inner man being renewed day by day. It makes me think of like a battery needing to be charged, because we have these hair clippers that we need when Keenan and I get our haircuts and Annie cuts our hair for us. You know, one of the most frustrating and annoying things about that is when they haven't been charged and you get like halfway into the haircut and they just conk out and you're like, Why did, you know, yeah, you be quiet. That's a frustrating thing, you know? That's not in the list in verse 17. I realize that, okay, the hair clippers weren't charged. These are things that are much more serious than that trivial nonsense about hair clippers. But what do you need? You need them charged in order for them to function. Otherwise, they don't do what they're intended to do. They just sit there idly and useless. We as believers must be charged in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God uses that to renew us and refresh us and give us the strength to push on no matter what we're facing. Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. I love the word rejoice in verse 18, that first word that he uses there, rejoice. There is a thought behind this word. It is not just the idea of rejoicing. It is triumph. It is victorious. And it means this kind of picture comes with it, to jump for joy. Have you ever watched a sports match and your team gets the ball? We'll say soccer, all right? And they're rushing up the pitch with the ball, and you can see the passes working. The defenders are pulled out of position. You're just watching it, and if you've ever seen this or you've been in a crowd, you know what happens. You're sitting down, and everybody just naturally just starts slowly going like this. You know what I mean? And it's like they're not even thinking about it. It's just like the body is just doing it on its own. All of a sudden, the whole crowd is on their feet, and it's coming down to the very end, and you're like, he's going to do it. He has to do it. He will score. And they score, and what happens? Everyone jumps for joy, don't they? Everyone just is up out of their seat. They're shouting, they're screaming, they're high-fiving strangers. Well, not anymore, but they would be high-fiving strangers, you know, and all of this kind of stuff. And they're rejoicing and triumphing and victorious in that goal. That is what this word means. And what is he saying? He gets that rejoicing in the Lord. That's where his rejoicing comes from, because he knows that the Lord has accomplished the victory. He might be staring the Babylonian army and their spears coming. He might be staring that down, Habakkuk. And he looks at them coming and he thinks, they might take me. They might crush my economy of my country. They might carry off all these things as spoil. They might take my life. They might imprison me. They might torture me. But I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That is incredible. That is beautiful truth. That is beautiful gospel truth. That the joy that he needs to face down every opposition and challenge is a joy that comes through the Lord and what he has done and what he has promised to do to save, to deliver his people. Again, Paul gives us some of this thought in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He talks about prayer and the guarding of your mind by coming to the Lord and bringing your burdens and all these things to him. The Lord, the peace of God, which passes understanding, keeps, guards, protects your mind from the discouraging and the thoughts that plague your mind. But then look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In the context of what he's speaking of here in Philippians, he's talking about financial support that the Philippians have sent, and it is a great blessing and a joy to him. And he says, look, I want you to know this. I know how to go without things. I have learned to be content whether I have much or little. And whether I have I'm abounding in my personal circumstances, or if I'm abased, if I have hardly anything and I'm in a prison cell, as he writes this. He says, whether I have much or I'm abased, either way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with those blessings and enjoy those things as good gifts from God, and I can go without those things and live in a prison cell and give thanks and glory to God. What an amazing truth for us to grasp a hold of. That is where our strength comes, our joy comes. It comes from our walk with the Lord, who he is and what he has done, and how he will sustain us and help us in every situation throughout the week. But the problem is this. There have been times this past week that you and I have gotten our thoughts, our focus, our eyes off of these glorious truths that have sustained believers for thousands of years. And instead of being renewed and strengthened and helped and rejoicing and triumphing and all these things in this glorious gospel, what have we done? We have allowed everything else to crowd in and to overwhelm and overcome us. And we don't feel like saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We think, oh, but I have to go through this, or I have to go through that, or this thing has happened, or what's coming next, or why can't we just go back to the way it was, or whatever. And it builds up and crushes us down. When what we have is access to the greatest truth that will sustain us and strengthen us no matter what we face. And we live with that, to borrow that term, that amnesia, forgetfulness, complacency. We want constant noise to keep our minds busy. Whether it's music, whether it's news, whether it's sports, whether it's whatever it is. Audiobooks, I don't know. Constant noise, constant things going on in our head. Does it really give you peace and joy and still your spirit and your soul and help you? I understand taking a break and enjoying some entertainment, but if that is the constant bombardment, is that going to help you in your walk with the Lord and in everything that you face and everything that I face? Does that remind me and strengthen me and help me to remember to rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation? No. It doesn't. I need these reminders as I go into another week. We look at Habakkuk's God. We look at our God in verse 19. Look at these statements he makes. He says, the Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. He uses two names for God there, and he uses it in a combination that is, it's not often put this way, and he is conveying in the strongest possible terms God's power and majesty as he uses the name Lord, all caps, which is the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the one who is self-existent and eternal. And then God, Adonai, which is the sovereign ruler, the King of Kings. And so he says that the promise-keeping, eternal, self-existent God, who is King of Kings, is my strength. The word strength there, it is often used throughout the Old Testament in military contexts for an army or a host. So it'll often be translated in English, army, host, or strength. That's the Hebrew word behind that. So what is he saying there in that verse? He's saying in verse 16, here comes the Babylonians with their troops to take us captive and destroy our economy, and carry off all our wealth. But I know the Lord God, and he is my army. He is my host. He is my strength. He is the one that I find rest in. Their army and strength is nothing compared to his. And he then goes on to this statement, and I love this. He says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So he will make my feet like hinds' feet is a really interesting statement. The hind there is a deer or gazelle. We've got one South African here today, springbok, okay? The gazelle, the springbok, Our African church family knows about these animals. They are fast and elegant. They can jump. They are speedy. They are sure-footed. They are confident and bounding with energy. This is the picture that is being described for us. If you've ever seen them rush across the plain, if you've ever seen them in motion or jumping or whatever it is, you know what is being conveyed here when Habakkuk says, that's how God makes me, okay? It's like, here comes the enemy troops, here comes all the turmoil and trouble and economic depression and all this stuff, but I have the Lord, he is my strength, and he makes me like that animal that is sure-footed, that is confident, that has energy, that is swift, that is able to bound and move forward in the face of all adversity. And then he makes this remarkable statement. We have to take a few moments to dig into this one a little bit. he says, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He is quoting Psalm 18, verse 33. So look there at the verse in Habakkuk 19. Look at that statement and listen as I read Psalm 18. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. I think that Habakkuk was well-versed in the scriptures, and as he finds the words to express and to reflect and to pray and to sing thanks to the Lord, he can't help but let scripture roll off his tongue. It's like, he's been digging into the scriptures himself in order to come to the Lord in worship and in prayer. And so the same thought, the same idea rolls off Habakkuk's tongue as he praises the Lord and says this similar thing. Now, the term high places can mean a few different things. And I think there's a few ideas here. And I'm not certain that I will identify one thing over the other, or if we should just take them all and blend them all together in one powerful thought, which I'll give you at the end. A high place militarily is a place of strength. It is the high ground that you want to have because it is a place that is easily defended and above the battlefield. This term, though, is also often used throughout the Old Testament to describe a place where Israel ought to worship God and that were at times turned into worship of false gods, and very heinous practices were done in high places. So if you think of the positive examples, you have Moses going up to a high place and meeting with the Lord in the burning bush, taking off his shoes and bowing. You have ascending up Mount Sinai and receiving the law and these different things. You have Abraham ascending up into a high place and making sacrifice there. Abraham and Isaac making sacrifice to the Lord. You have this idea that Israel knew that as they went about worshiping the Lord, they would often go to high places in order to worship and make sacrifice and prayer and give thanksgiving to God. But so too, those places were often used in false worship. One prime example is found in Isaiah 14, as we are told about the fall of Lucifer, the rebellion there of Lucifer, Satan. And one of the statements he makes as he talks about exalting himself and in his heart saying, I'll ascend, he says this, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the word he uses, that Lucifer uses in verse 14, is heights. It's the same Hebrew word here. So in other words, Lucifer's desire was to ascend into the high places in order to replace God with himself, so that he could be the Most High and everyone would worship him instead of the Lord God. Okay? Now that thought carries on into Numbers 33. In the law, the Lord tells Moses this, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and pluck down all their high places. Tear down all the high places they have built up and worship to these pagan gods, as they did child sacrifices and all sorts of immoral practices. The Lord God says to Moses and the people, when you enter into that land, you go up into the high places that they have used for the worship of satanic entities, and you tear those things down. Moses, just before he dies, one of the last things he says to the nation as they prepare to go into the land without him under the leadership of Joshua, Moses reminds them of what God had said. He says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Again, indicating military victory and also eradicating any sense of false idolatry and pagan worship. We read in the Chronicles that King Josiah, who, if you remember, was the good king of Judah, just before Habakkuk writes his letter bemoaning the fact that the wicked sons of Josiah have taken over and Judah is faltering. Listen what happens here in Josiah's reign. He begins reigning when he's 8, and verse 2 says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them." Here is a teenager stepping up in the nation in order to lead them in a way that is righteous and godly and obeys what God's word teaches. He does not compromise on the word of God. He holds fast to it. And it doesn't matter if he is belittled or if people oppose him. He is determined to do what God has said to do. He is a leader, an influencer of what God says is right and good. And he goes into those high places and has all the idols ripped down and crunched and destroyed and ground into dust. And he says, "This will not happen under my leadership, in my kingdom that God has entrusted to me." What about your life? What about mine? Who is seated in the high places? Who is ruling in the high places of your heart? You see, what happened 2,000 or so years ago was that God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, was tried for crimes he did not commit, and as an innocent man was condemned to death. And do you know what happened to him then? He ascended up a hill, a high place outside the city of Jerusalem, with a beam on his back and blood trickling down his face from where that crown had pierced his skull. His back torn to shreds from the whips and the beatings that he's endured. Spittle from people who had the audacity to step up to him and spit in his face and slap him. His face swollen and bruised and bits of his beard torn out of his face. And what does he do? He takes that cross and he ascends that high place and he is nailed to it and stuck in the ground. Why? To crush and destroy and cast down and grind into dust every false god and false idol, and especially the power of sin. It's broken. And he ascends from the grave, rising triumphant. He ascends into heaven. Our hearts are not neutral ground. Our minds are not neutral ground. Our lives are not neutral ground. Our homes are not neutral ground. This church family is not neutral ground. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who will you worship in the high places of your heart? What does Habakkuk say as he faces the trouble and the turmoil and the economic difficulty and the oppression and everything that's coming his way? He says, "The Lord God is my strength, the God of my salvation. I will rejoice and joy in him, and he will give me the strength and energy to bound like the gazelle. And he will make me to go up into those high places. He will lift me above all of the darkness and all of the depression, all of the turmoil that is around me, and I will be in that place to worship him and him alone, for he alone is worthy of the worship in that place. We move to our final point. And it's this statement at the end of the book. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is an interesting statement. I mean, you think about it, and all these glorious things have been unfolded, and it's like this little thing is tacked on at the end to remind us that there's instructions for those that are performing this song of worship, those that are playing the stringed instruments in accompaniment of this song of praise, this prayer to the Lord. It is an instruction to them for how to play. And this statement is used 55 times throughout the book of Psalms, so that's an interesting thing. But I think the point that we're to take from this is this. What song will be sung in your life this week? There's music is so powerful. There's many who believe that Lucifer, as it talks about his coverings and various things in those passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that he was a musical being. Music is powerful. There's an agenda behind music. What song will you sing this week? What will be the song, the music that comes forth in your life? Now, my brother would always use the argument, well, Happy Birthday is a secular song. Should we not sing that? Now, some of us add Christian words to it, and I like that better, but it's not to say that you can never listen to anything other than gospel songs. But what songs are controlling your heart and life? I'll tell you this. I was in my gym not long ago, and a song was being pumped out over the speakers that left me sick to my stomach. I could not believe that this thing would be played in public. I mean, the lyrics were so grotesque, glorifying a lifestyle that was so horrific. I thought to myself, someone, that came out of the depths of someone's heart. They put those words on a paper or whatever, and they sang it. With some sort of resolve behind that, their worldview was on display, and the worldview was this. Everything in my life is about me and how much pleasure I will get, and it doesn't matter who gets in my way. I'm going to sleep with who I want, do what I want, shoot who I want. That's literally what was coming out over the speakers. I thought, really? Is it any wonder then that we see people live out these things when that is what is pumped into their minds? What song will you sing this week? Habakkuk sings a song. It is played on these stringed instruments. It is of rejoicing in the Lord, joy in the Lord, strength in the Lord, resolve to follow the Lord. Is that the song that comes forth in your life? Is that what you're thinking on during the week? I remind you of a passage in Acts 16. Do you remember? Paul and Silas have gone into the city of Philippi, and they have just cast a demon out of a poor girl that has been being used by her masters to get them a profit, and they cast the demon out. The masters are upset and have them thrown into prison. So there is Paul and Silas who have just been beaten. And they are locked in the stocks. And it says in Acts 16, verse 25, that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's incredible. You have been beaten for ridding a girl of a demon. You have been thrown into prison and beaten unlawfully as a Roman citizen. I'd be building my case at that point. You just wait till I get to speak with you, magistrate. You beat a Roman citizen. That means you will be killed. You're not allowed to do that. And I would be stewing in there in those stocks, thinking of all the ways. Just wait till morning time when that magistrate comes down here when I have a word with him. What's on Paul's mind in that moment? And Silas's mind, that companionship and edification of these two believers together in that dark place, what are they doing? They're resolved to worship the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to sing praises unto the Lord. And who hears them? The other prisoners, who presumably are in there for a reason, for good reason, okay? And what do they hear coming from two Christians? Complaint? Anger? Frustration? Their plans of how they're going to get back at this wicked magistrate? You just wait. What are you in for? You know? What comes out? We're going to sing praises to the Lord. And you remember that jailer was about to take his own life. And who steps in to stop that man in that moment of despair? And who rescues that jailer from that point, from the brink of suicide? Christians, who God has allowed to be placed in that difficult location and situation that they would not have chosen to go into on their own, where they continue to worship and praise and thank the Lord, and God uses them to rescue a man's life from eternity in hell. Incredible. What is the song that it will be sung in our lives this week? What are the lyrics that you will put into your mind this week? Will you be reminded to rejoice and to take joy in the Lord, who is your strength, who makes us to walk in high places because Christ has conquered sin and the grave? Who will you worship this week? Will you be recharged and renewed and refreshed each day as you take time to get your mind thinking on truth, to banish the doubts and discouragements and frustrations and lies and confusion and everything else that comes your way? Will you hope in God? Don't despair. Trust in God. Let us bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we just come to you in this moment, and we want to pause and be silent and ask for your help as we think on and meditate on what we have learned this morning in your word. Please help us. God, we need your help this week. We come humbly to you and to acknowledge that we are weak. We don't have the strength and wisdom to make it through every trial and trouble and challenge that we face. We look at circumstances in our world and we see people suffering and struggling. We see people in despair with no hope. We see people who are reeling under economic turmoil. We see lives claimed, isolated on their own. We see all of this, Father. And we are so prone to wander. Help us to keep our minds fixed on truth, to come to your word each day, to be renewed in our minds, to be helped, that you would continue to strengthen us day by day, that we would have strength in Christ to face any challenge that lays before us. So help us not to give place to anxiety and fear, to anger and frustration, to gossip or slander. Help us, Father, to hold fast to Christ and to have hope as Paul and Silas in a prison cell, as Habakkuk facing the coming scourge of Babylon, or a Joseph sold as a slave in Egypt, falsely accused. No matter what our personal circumstances, help us, like these great believers, to be resolved in our action, which is we will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of our salvation. For the Lord God is our strength. He makes our feet like the gazelles. He will make me to walk upon those high places. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.